Good morning, men. Some of you know that I have been doing some collector cars, some Porsche collector cars. I love Porsches, the racing tradition, the engineering excellence, and so I've done a few collector cars. And I just sold a car this week to the, really quite a nice car, 1970 Porsche Turbo S. It was the, they only made 182 of them. What's that? 1997, yeah, okay, 1997. And they only made 182 of them. It was the fastest production car made in 1997. 0 to 60 in 3.6 seconds, 0 to 100 in 8.9 seconds, 0 to 100 and back to 0 in 13.1 seconds. So it's really a very special car. And so I sold it this week to the Prime Minister of Kuwait. I got this call from this guy. And he said, I represent His Highness Sheikh Nasser Muhammad El Abdeh Billy Baba Shishka Baba, or some long, long name. It was interesting. It was pretty cool. But you know, so what was really interesting was the guy who represented His Highness really didn't ask me any questions about the car. He didn't ask me any questions about my honesty either. He just basically took the copy that I had written and the photographs. I did send him about 30 photographs of the car. And he said, okay, we'll do it. And I was thinking to myself, you know, wow. Why would they do it that way? And then it occurred to me, if I did lie or I did cheat them, they just send two guys in the middle of the night and I disappear. Well, the Prime Minister of Kuwait, just the wealth, the power, the position, fascinating to think about that. We're going to look at a story this morning from the same region of the world, another story of wealth, power, and position. And it is the story of King Xerxes found here in the book of Esther. And so let's take a look at how we're going to organize this morning's message. The title of the message is The Easiest to Commit but Hardest to Detect Sin. And we'll first look at the Persian perversion, and then we'll look at the problem of wealth, power, and position. And then we'll finish up by talking about how to protect yourself from pride. So the first thing we want to talk about is the Persian perversion. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. So there's the position that he had over all this land. And what happened was is that he decided to have a celebration, a display of all of his power, his glory, his wealth. And verse 4 says, the celebration lasted 180 days, a tremendous display of opulent wealth in his empire and the pomp and splendor of his majesty. So wealth, power, and position. He obviously had it all. After this 180-day celebration was over, the king decided to have another celebration, a feast of about a week, for his key people. And they all got ripped. Verse 8. By edict of the king, no limits were placed on the drinking, For the king had instructed all his palace officials to serve each man as much as he wanted. 9. At the same time, Queen Vashti, his wife, gave a banquet for the women. And on the 7th day, it says, when King Xerxes was in high spirits because of the wine, he told his eunuchs to bring Queen Vashti. It says he wanted the nobles and all the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. I don't know if he was wanting them to lust after his wife, or he was just ripped and didn't know what he was doing. Or Verse 12. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come. She said, you might be an idiot, but I'm not. And the Bible goes on, this made the king furious, and he burned with anger. He immediately consulted with his wise advisors. Verse 15, what must be done to Queen Vashti? The king demanded. What penalty does the law provide? Verse 16, Memucan answered the king and his nobles, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. That's good advice. Verse 19, so if it please the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and Medes that cannot be revoked. It should be ordered that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of the king. Verse 20, when the decree is published, husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. Like you're going to legislate proper respect from your wives, right? Okay, whatever. Verse 21, the king and his nobles thought, this made good sense. So he followed Memucan's counsel. He sent letters throughout the empire proclaiming that every man should be the ruler of his own home and should say whatever he pleases. I mean, this just keeps getting better. Chapter 2, verse 1. But after King Xerxes' anger had subsided, he began thinking about Vashti and what she had done and the decree he had made. And then it goes on to begin to tell the story of how Esther became the king's wife. It goes on to tell many other stories about the folly, the foolishness of King Xerxes. King Xerxes, because of his wealth, his power, his position, he just became swollen with pride. Swollen with pride. Things would happen under which he felt like he should have control. Things didn't go his way, and so he would become enraged. He would burn with anger. I told her to come see me so that I could show her to my officials. And he burned with rage because he couldn't control his wife. And then he had these advisors who were sycophants just telling him basically what they think he wanted to hear. Now, why do you think they would talk to a man like this with this much wealth, power, and position? Why do you think they would talk to a man like this, telling him what they thought he wanted to hear? Well, because they didn't want to have two men come in the middle of the night and never be seen again. So the Persian perversion is all about this man's pride. True or false? Pride goes away as you become a stronger Christian. True or false? I guess there is some sense in which If there was no victory over pride, there'd be no reason to become a Christian. But it is also true that... Well, let me just read to you something. I was trying to get my own thoughts clear on this, so I just wrote this down. Most sins we can conquer, whether by spirit or strong will, and take them off like a shirt that no longer fits or has become unfashionable. There is one sin, though, that is our skin. No matter how much victory we have over it, we can never remove it entirely from our lives. In fact, to think you have conquered this sin really means it has gotten the best of you. And that's the sin of pride. And so let's take a look at what's going to be the big idea this morning. Let's see what comes up. The big idea, okay. Pride is summed up in this thought: for this or that reason, I'm better than you. Pride is summed up in this thought: for this or that reason, I'm better than you. You have no doubt been in a business meeting, and the person on the other side of the negotiating table, it's quite apparent that they are not your intellectual equal, and that you have every possible negotiating advantage during this meeting. You're going to win this negotiation because you're smarter. And that thought by itself is not a sinful thought. Those are the facts, ma'am. Or in this athletic contest, I'm going to win this race because I'm faster. That is not a sinful thought. But when it becomes sinful is when we then look at that person and think, you know, because of this or that reason, I'm better than that person. That's what pride is, summed up in this thought: for this or that reason, I am better than you. Looking into a little bit of this problem of wealth and power and position, I think for my money, for your money too, really, the best few pages ever written on the subject of pride are, they're actually in my book, Man in the Mirror, but the second best. Just the facts, ma'am. No, that would be the second best that I'm aware of, and I'm only aware of two, so... The best few pages that have ever been penned on the subject of pride are by C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, in his chapter on the great sin. I want to just read a few sentences to you from this. It's not a good idea to read long passages because they kind of bring out the snooze factor, you know. But I think he can carry the day, and I'll try to say it in a way that at least captures his intent. He says, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they themselves are guilty of it. I have heard people admit to being bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their head about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian, however, accuse himself of this vice. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault of which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." Many a man has overcome cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think that those things are beneath his dignity. That is, by pride. The devil laughs. He is perfectly content to see you become chaste or brave or self-controlled, provided all the time he is setting up inside you the dictatorship of pride. The devil loves curing a small fault by giving you a great one. And that's what pride is. It's like our skin. It's just always there. And in fact, oftentimes, speaking just for myself, when I have thought that I have been making progress in my spiritual walk, I'm able to look back and see that really, this is what I was doing. I was conquering the more petty sins like bad language or thinking bad thoughts. But all the while, as I was conquering those, I was becoming very proud of how much I'd been able to conquer those thoughts or not use that language. And so actually ended up becoming puffed up in a much more subtle way, and therefore probably a more dangerous way, almost an invisible way. And then you begin looking around and thinking, wow, you know, I really am something. I really am more righteous than you. And in reality, in your case, it's probably true. But the sin is that pride is summed up in this thought, for this or that reason, I'm better than you. Anytime you think that you are better than somebody else, for any reason, as a human being, that you are better than that person, that's different than I can run faster, you know, I can jump higher, blah, blah, blah. Whatever the facts are, that's one thing. But to then say, because of that, I'm better than you, this is pride, and this is sin, and this is insidious, and this is serious. The title of the message, The Easiest to Commit, But the Hardest to Detect Sin. Well, why is it easy to commit? Well, we've been talking about that. It's because it's like our skin. It's not something you can take off and shed and get rid of. It's something that's just always with every human being. And the reason it's so hard to detect, we've been talking about, is because it morphs on you. What is today for you one type of pride, you conquer that type of pride, but it's like Agent Smith in Matrix. You know, every time they would shoot Agent Smith, he would just sort of remorph himself, and he would just keep coming. You remember, he would just keep coming. He would just keep coming. And that's what pride is like. It just morphs on you. And so you get victory over pride in one area, but it just morphs into another way of assaulting you because it's always with you. You can't get rid of it. And so there's a tremendous danger, men, for Christians to think, well, you know, I used to struggle with pride, but now I've conquered that one. The moment you have the thought, I have conquered pride, the term I have conquered pride can best be translated into English, pride has conquered you. Another kind of pride. There is a kind of pride that we can call the pride of no pride. My wife and I actually left a church. It's really a long story, but we actually left a church because the leadership was so saturated in what I came to call the pride of no pride. They were always talking about the need to be nothing. They were always talking about how I needed to be nothing. They were always talking about things in such a way that everything was spiritualized. You couldn't have a concrete conversation with the leadership about a real problem because they wanted to spiritualize it. It was like they were above real problems. They were so proud of their spirituality that they didn't have to deal with real problems. It's the pride of no pride. And so, false humility. False humility. Another example. Brett Clemmer, our MC, is about 20 years younger than I am. And so we were horsing around at the office one day, and I said, let's arm wrestle. And so he said, well, okay. And I said, he said, you're left-handed. You want to go left-right? I said, I'm thinking to myself, I'm better than he is. I said, let's go right. Let's just go right. Well, we had this titanic struggle. And after about 2 seconds, that was over. So then I said, okay, let's go left-handed. And I think, I can't let this kid beat me. I can't let this kid beat me. And so we went left-handed, and after a titanic struggle, I won. So I've been telling everybody, I beat Brett Clemmer in arm wrestling. Well, no, of course, it was a draw. But the truth is that I wanted to win that little contest so badly. And I think it was just pride. And I really think it was the wrong kind of pride, but in sort of a funny way. But nevertheless, the wrong kind of pride. I just yesterday got scheduled for the second MRI on my left shoulder. I mean, I wanted to win so bad, I ripped my shoulder out of my body. Jeez. The big idea, pride is summed up in this thought, for this or that reason, I am better than you. Let's take a look at this last piece, how you can protect yourself from pride. I want to look at three scenarios. Scenario number one, you're the man. Scenario one, you're the man. And the symptoms here are the telltales if you're the man. You like to be in control. You don't feel comfortable when you're not in control of the situation. Or you have to be in control. Or you get angry when people disagree with you and you express your opinion. Or you like to make demands on people. You like to force them to do the things that you want them to do. Your relationships have to be on your terms. These would be strong indicators that, or if, because of maybe wealth, power, position, people are telling you what they think you want to hear, and you accept that, or worse, even prefer that, people tell you, you would rather have yes men around you, then these are strong indications that you're the man. You're the man. And the action for you would be to consider two things. First of all, some honest self-examination, asking yourself, How proud am I? Just exactly how proud am I, Lord? Lewis has a very interesting question. He says, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it, pride? How much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? How much do I dislike pride in other people? This is a very good indicator of how much pride there is in you. I remember when I was growing up, I was dating a teenager. I was dating a very nice young lady named Kay, and her father was absolutely convinced that we were fooling around, and we weren't. Of course, we might have if he had ever gotten, out of 50 feet of sight, I don't know, but he was just always honest, he was always honest because he was just absolutely convinced that we were going to do something. Well, obviously that relationship didn't last all that long, and I got a little tired of that. But it was interesting. A couple years later, I learned that his reputation is that he was a tremendous philanderer. And so the reason that he so thought that I could not be trusted was because he knew that he could not be trusted. He knew that in the same situation. And I think that's the way most things are. So the more I see pride in you and detest it, probably the more pride there is in me. And I should self-examine myself. And then the second thing to do is to repent. You are not going to get rid of your skin, but you can cloak your skin in forgiveness. And you can cloak your skin in a commitment to allow the Holy Spirit to bring you along and change you. Scenario number two. You may be blank, but I'm more blank. You may be pretty, but I'm richer. You may be a better football player, but I'm a faster runner. You may be a better negotiator, but I still have the right to say no because I'm the purchasing agent. It's when you don't have this power, wealth, position, so you turn it around and compare your strength to another person's weakness or demote their strength on the basis of your own strength. It's really just another way of saying, for this or that reason, I'm better than you. Telltales. What would be some of the telltales? If you find yourself comparing yourself to other people, pride is a sin of comparison, usually in which I'm comparing my strengths to your weaknesses. So, yeah, you know, I'm this, you're that. Final scenario is no peer relationships. If you don't have any peer relationships, if you don't have any people in your life that you have given permission to tell you the truth, not to tell you what you think, what they think you want to hear. We set up a lot of relationships, our wives, our children. We set it up so that they only really know that it's permissible for them to tell us what they think we want to hear. If you've set up your relationships like that where you don't have anybody who can tell you how it really is, can tell you the truth, or tell you how they honestly feel, then you're caught up in pride. You're caught up in pride. Telltales would be
If people feel like they have to withhold crucial information from you in order for you not to become angry, like we saw in today's lesson. If you don't have any friends, I was talking to a man on the telephone recently. He said, "You know," I said, "Well, who do you have a friend?" I knew he didn't. I said, "Do you have a best friend?" He said, "To tell you the truth, I don't have any friends. I have completely isolated myself. I'm all alone." If you have another telltale, if you have made it so that people keep their distance from you, or you force people to keep their distance from you, this is probably an evidence of pride. One application would be to think about being in a peer-to-peer accountable relationship where you've given someone or a group of men permission to be in your life, to push you, to tell you the truth, to not tell you what they think you want to hear. On the tables are these little wallet-sized cards, and let me just encourage everybody maybe to take one of these. You may already have it. But this is the weekly one-hour accountability checkup card. And I would like to challenge you if when you look at this big idea this morning and you have the thought, you know, big idea, pride is summed up in this thought, for this or that reason, I'm better than you. If for any reason you have become aware this morning that you have some pride issues that really need to be dealt with, I would encourage you to get in an accountable relationship. Or if you already have some guys meeting, maybe take that to the next level. You could use this wallet-sized card as a way to just sort of help each other along the path. It's not to become somebody else's spiritual boss. It's to create a peer-to-peer relationship where you give some guys the permission to ask you how you're really doing. That's the deal. That's the deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, boy, every time I get personally back to the subject of pride, I realize how much I should have been there months ago myself. And Lord, because of pride, nations fall. Lord, because of pride, companies fall. Lord, because of pride, families fall. Lord, because of pride, men fall. Lord, help us, O God, to be men who know that we are proud, who don't pretend that we have conquered that which seeks always to conquer us. Help us to be ever vigilant to the pride within us, to keep it harnessed, and perhaps to examine our lives carefully this morning about this issue, perhaps to repent of some pride, perhaps to become more accountable to be in a peer-to-peer relationship with some other men or another man to whom we give permission to ask us how we're really doing, to tell us something other than what they think we want to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.